And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, kind of punctuating some of these words. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Please be seated. Now, a lot of times, and you've heard this, I'm sure, all of your lives, around Christmas time, there's a lot of emphasis, a lot of mention made about people losing sight of the real story behind the story of Christmas. What's the real story behind the story of Christmas? A lot of times, people have just lost the whole idea. I brought this out in the last week's bulletin, and all this business about churches spending so much energy and time and everything promoting this Star Wars Christmas. Somebody was talking to me on the phone this week and said they'd seen where a church here in the St. Louis area is having a whole Christmas extravaganza revolving around the presentation of the movie Elf. This Hollywood movie. And this person said they just asked, they just wanted to know. Very curious about it because they thought it was some kind of joke when they first heard it. And they asked about it, they said, is this a joke? I said, no, it's not a joke. We're using this movie to present, more clearly present, something like that, truths of Christians. We have something better than Hollywood movie. Wicked, worldly, godless, Christ-rejecting actors pretending to be elves. Amen. A lot of times people miss it. Now, the Apostle Paul got right to one of my very favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. But in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15, he gets right to the heart of why there was a Christmas. What's so special about Christmas and why Jesus came into the world. He's rejoicing in his own salvation. But he said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world. And it wasn't so people to have an excuse to party and give gifts to one another. Bake candies and cookies and all that, and all that goes with it. But Christ really, he said, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen. That's what the whole scene was about. Amen. The nativity scene ought to remind us of the fact that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Amen. He who was robed in glory became wrapped in swaddling clothes and came into this world in order to save sinners. Amen. He grew up in a humble carpenter's home and endured obscurity and yet was God for about 30 years, but it's part of his plan because he came into the world to save sinners. That's what Christmas really all about. There wouldn't be any Christmas if it weren't for the fact that Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. And it said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I do? Father, save me from this hour." But then it's almost like he's checking himself in mid-sentence. He said, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." In John 8 and 37, Pilate is speaking to him in his judgment hall, and he said, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, saying, "I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And in Matthew 20 and 28, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life." That's why he said, "I came into this world. It was not to have people minister unto me. I came into this world to give my life a ransom for many." That's what the story of the wise men hinges on, the story of the shepherds, the swaddling clothes, the journey of the holy family, and all of that, the angels' announcement. Everything about the Christmas story hinges on us as rooted in this, that he really came into this world to save sinners. You know why he did that? Because he cared about sinners. He didn't have to care. He's God. He could wipe the whole world out and start a brand new when sin came into the world. But he had mercy. God cared. And so in the fullness of time, the Son of God was born of a woman made under the law and came into the world so that we might be saved and have the adoption of sin as sons. That Jesus came into the world. This is what it's all about. It's all based upon the fact that Christ wanted to come into this world in order to be a savior to lost men and women. That's really what Christmas is all about us. And so if Christmas is all really all about that, talk about people seeking out ways that do want to do it, to honor or maybe it's a pretense with some, but to look for ways to honor and celebrate Christ's birth. The greatest way, really, for you and I to honor Christ's birth this Christmas and every day after this Christmas is with a commitment to personal soul. Amen. Now, about your part, the Bible teaches this. There are two talent servants, one talent servants, five talent, 10 talent, and so on and so forth. Everybody doesn't have the same talents, they don't have the same gifts, everybody doesn't have the same abilities, everybody for one reason or another doesn't have the same opportunity. But the greatest way to honor the coming and celebrate Christ coming into this world is to get busy about what provoked him to come here in the first place, and that is the salvation of sinners.
Amen.
Now, therefore, what I think of as golden nuggets in this particular part of the Christmas story that point to some real truths connected with soul winning. I want you to just follow along with me with these four things. You may find some other things that provoke your thinking about it. But we're looking at the Christmas story and this part about the shepherds and seeing some things that pertain to the plight of lost sinners and the fact that there is a Savior. Here's the first thing I want you to see. In verse 8, the Bible says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. That's the scene of the There were shepherds abiding where? In the field. That's what I want us to think about just for a moment, is the field. In the context of The story of Christ coming into the world, we're reminded of the field. The field is the world. Jesus said so himself. Our field is the world. Our field starts with our neighborhood. It continues on into the expanse of our community, our town. But we have a part and an interest in a whole world of lost and dying people. Here they are, these shepherds are found in the field. The word to be emphasized here is the word field. Another word, as I was reading this, studying on this a while back, here's the next word that stands out when you think about why Jesus came into the world. The Bible says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. In the context of his coming into the world, you were presented with these men in the field, and it's night for these men. Now, beloved, sinners, we're reminded of it over and over again. We know it from personal experience. Sinners are in darkness. Illiterate sinners, brilliant sinners, they're in darkness. Affluent sinners, poverty, poor sinners, they are in darkness. The Bible says the whole world lies in darkness. Now, that's where sinners are. In John 12, that's where our friends are who are lost. They're just in darkness. They're so dark, they don't know where they're going. So we need to have pity on the most obnoxious sinners. They say they're in abject darkness. It's spiritual nightmare for them. Jesus said in John 12:46, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever abideth in me should not walk in darkness. I was walking in darkness for 21 years. Amen. Then I got saved. You were walking in darkness. I don't know how many years it was for you, but I know this was right up until the time you got saved.
Amen.
You might have thought you had some artificial light, but you were in darkness. Now, in Romans 2:19, Paul is talking to the Jews. Now, I want to be careful not to spend too much time on here because it's just because of him. But it's in Romans 2:19, Paul's addressing the Jews and he's reminding them that the reason God called them out and made a distinct people out of them. Before God called out Abraham, the father of the Hebrew race, he was a Babylonian, he was a Chaldean, he was an idol worshiper. He was walking in darkness. But when God called out and created the nation of Israel, he did that so they would be a distinct people.
Amen.
Who, through their lips and through their lives, would present a testimony of the true God. And you know what they did? They failed in every way.
Amen.
Just like many Christians do today. That's what Peter is talking about. He says, when you have to call out of darkness that you're a holy nation. That's a word to use, the language to use as Christians. You're a holy nation. You're to be a peculiar people. Don't shy away from the concept of being a peculiar people.
Amen.
That's why God called Christians out. We're not the blend in, the morph in this world.
Amen.
Nobody can tell the difference.
Amen.
Amen. A holy nation, he uses that word. Because the Jews as a nation completely missed the mark.
Amen.
Here's what they did. They made their distinctiveness a grounds for their own self-righteousness.
That's right.
They were supposed to reach the whole world of the truth of God, and what they did is they became isolated, isolations. It's just us four and no more, so to speak. They completely missed their calling. And that's what Christians are doing today.
Amen.
Completely missing it. And what's really tragic is so many of them think they're so smart by being worldly, by not being distinct. Now they glory in how much they can hate the world. And apes they are. They're acting like apes. Be that foolish. People are in the darkness of night. Paul is saying to these Jews, he said, you are meant to be a guide to the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said all along, you Jews were meant to be a guide to the blind and a light to them that are in darkness. What does Jesus say to Christians in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. What is there so hard to understand about that? Only the devil could get into a person's mind, a Christian's mind, and confuse them about something as obvious as that. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a light in darkness that is noticeable. When the lights come on in this building, you notice it.
Amen.
Christians are supposed to live in such a way that it's noticeable that there's something different about it.
Amen.
Not very long ago, there was somebody here visiting this church, and they said to me, well, I'll just tell you, it was just last Sunday. There's a man and a woman who came in here hurting. The man especially. Young man. And he said, two men walked up to me at different times. And he said, is there anything I can do to help you, something like that? You look troubled.
Amen.
He thought about that. And him and his wife both came. So we want to talk to him. We've never had people in a church show any concern for us like we had shown to us as we've been coming in.
Amen.
I want to tell you, beloved, once again, as Christian people, we are to let our light shine.
Amen.
And this garbage, dump mentality that people have out of Christianity really is a thing. If you're really with it, you're going to get with the ELF program, with dark faith attack Christianity, with the jammed up kind of Christianity. That is not in the Bible.
That's
not God. These poor sinners are in darkness. They don't need more darkness. They need light. And here's another little insight into the matter of stolen from this part of the Christmas story. We go from the audience that is here in the field sitting in darkness to the announcement that's made to them. I want you to notice that beginning in verse 9, the circumstances under which this announcement was made to the shepherds. I want you to notice this part. It says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, I think that when people, a part of people getting saved, Because they have to get to the place where they get a little bit free.
Amen.
About where they are in the eyes of God.
That's right.
Amen. This idea of winning people to Christ by telling them all the problems we solve here, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. People need to experience some fear of God.
Amen.
In the process of being saved. When you look into that book of Acts chapter 2, the apostles were preaching, and 3,000 people came under conviction. And when you read that passage, you see that there is no small amount of fear connected with their experience there. They cried out. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here's what they didn't say, Brother Barry. They didn't say, "Peter and the apostles, well, I got a little bit worse than what you're saying." They didn't say, "Let me tell you what I think about it." No, when they got under conviction, they wanted to be told what to do. There's a problem with some Christians, some professed Christians. They don't want anybody to know what to do. They want salvation. They want their Christianity on their own terms. Amen. That's not going to work very well in eternity, beloved. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And until people recognize their sinnership, they'll never experience sonship. Now, there's consternation here. This is the way it works in salvation. Every saved person here can relate to this. You've really been saved. To some degree or another, somewhere you're going to relate to this. When you began to hear the gospel, you had a conviction, you had some consternation. You were afraid. I told somebody last week, I was trying to witness to him, I said I used to be afraid to go to the drive to work in the morning when I was lost. There's going to be some of that. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Convicts a person, makes them afraid of their spiritual condition. But then it follows up with this in verse 10. This is just how good our God is. In verse 10, then look what happened. These men were afraid. The angel then moves to another place and he says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.
Amen.
Which shall be of all people." Here's the good news. See, you're not ready. No sinner is ready for the good news until they hear the bad news.
Amen.
The bad news is you're lost. You're not right with God, you're alienated from God, you're alienated in your mind, and you are on your way to hell. That's bad news. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and witness of His children. And the good part is, He can take the weakest witness of His children and make it strong. He can take the most jumbled up conversation of a person who's trying to win somebody and make it eloquent, understandable. That's the way it worked with me. I got under conviction, I was afraid, and it's on the verge of becoming a morbid kind of hopeless fear. Then the Holy Spirit began to minister comfort to me like this. He could make this message to me. I know you're afraid God won't save you. Here's good news. God wants to save you. God will save you. He's ready to save you. So here are these shepherds, and they have this convicting work going on, and then a comforting work, a convincing work about God's willingness to give them salvation and Savior. And we know something else about His announcement. The angels announced it. There's the circumstances of it, but it's not like it felt. But it was a real clear message. It's really clear. This is the message. He said unto them in verse 11, he begins to tell them who Jesus was. I know this is maybe I should say is. Look at the description he gave, that his angels gave in verse 11. I know this. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Not just a helper. A Savior. Then he says, who is Christ the Lord? Amen. Now here's where people just need to get this. And I think we do people in this service, if we lead them to believe that they can come to Christ on their own terms, so to speak, and it's okay if they don't immediately, or for that matter, ever really receive Him as Lord. You know, yes, there are people that believe that, and they teach it. And a lot of them are in Baptist churches. It's called easy believism. I'm glad that it's not hard believism. It's real easy. It's not hard to say. It's not. You got to go through some hard conviction sometimes. And that's not always the same with everybody. It's different. God doesn't work on a 10-year-old child the same way that it works on a 21-year-old man.
Amen.
Amen. It's all of God. But that a real work of the Holy Spirit is going to make it plain. You can't just live any way you want to anymore. If you become a child of God, God is in control now. He's the boss. He's in charge. He calls the shots. Not you anymore. Now see, if a believer gets away from that, first really good saying they get away from that, they will become arrogant and proud and as miserable as they can. Any person can be miserable. The most miserable children are children who are disobedient and rebellious to their parents.
Right.
Oh, they will strut and look so smart and proud and sassy, but they're just the most miserable children you'll ever meet. It's because they're not submissive.
Amen.
They don't realize they have a Father who's powerful and He is in control. And they're not on their own. Amen. I'm glad I don't want to be Lord of my own life.
Amen.
I have a hard enough time as it is. Amen. We're not going to tell us when I start wanting to do things just my way. Amen. So here in the Christmas story, there's something to be said about how Jesus is described. And they said, here is who this child is. He is the Savior, Christ, the Lord.
Amen.
Not just the Savior. That's a great part. You have to say that's good news. But the Lord is also good news. It's just the Lord. Amen. These are just things to keep in mind in terms of really understanding what salvation is all about. What's involved in it. Then he told them where Jesus was. See, when we're talking to people about Christ, we're trying to witness to people, we're still the best we can. And God can still take just a little bit and a whole bunch of
it.
Amen. You say, I'm out. I just witnessed and seemed so insignificant from what I said. I wanted to say more. I didn't know what to say. I just feel like a failure. But you're not. Amen. When God gets His hands on our little bit, If we'll just be faithful and obedient and give what little bit that we have. Just like those two fishes and five little loaves of bread. That wasn't enough. It wouldn't have been enough to feed me if I was there. Wouldn't it? I still been hungry. But when Jesus got his hand on it, a whole bunch of people got so full they couldn't eat anymore. They all got out of stretch and slept so full. Amen. Now, but they had to have some direction. Just like the jail church, what must I do to be saved? He was asking for direction. Now here's the thing. Anybody in here tonight who's really been saved, you know enough to tell anybody else I can say.
Amen.
All you gotta do is tell them about the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have to have had experience to be able to tell them. Now you may have learned some things to tell and all of that, but not much is going to come of it because God is not going to be able to get his hands on it in the same way that he could if you were saved. Hope you can follow that. Trying to get that. But they gave him directions. Here's what you need to do in order to be saved. Ask God. Acknowledge your sin to God. Just acknowledge your sin to God. Let God know. He already knows. But he wants you to humble yourself and let him know that you know you're a sinner. And you understand that that's why Christ came into the world. He gave his son because of your sin. You're a sinner. And you're on your way to hell. Let God know that you know that. And then accept, receive his son, Jesus Christ, once and for all, forever, by faith. And take the burden of the Lord and leave it there. Give him those directions, something like that. People need to be pointed. They need to be led. They need to be directed to Jesus. That's the way it works. It's like the Ethiopian eunuchs at this chair trying to figure it out. We can go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. He'd been in Jerusalem, got all of the conviction and everything else. He's headed back home. He's scared. Think about it, trying to cross the scheme. He just sits there and is trying to make something out of the scripture. All of a sudden, Philip appears. Understandest thou what thou readest? Here's a message for all of us. He said, here's the lost world. The Ethiopian eunuch looked down out of that chair and said, how can I except some man help me? He's exactly right about
that.
God uses human instrumentality to form men and women and young men and women who've been saved to tell other people.
Amen.
How to be saved. Don't think they're just saved looking back here in Arians and Rachel. Don't think that they're all saved because they're all in Christian college.
Amen.
You know better than that by now. Amen.
That's right.
If everybody's saved from a Christian college, then everybody's saved. Don't just assume people are saved. Because you see some fish pins on them or stuff like that. Nothing wrong with that. Don't just assume. People need to help. One of the biggest problems we have is just assuming things. Just assume things. And we can't always assume that people know how to be saved. I've asked people, you know how to be saved? They say, well, yeah. I said, well, how do you be saved? Well, you have to be baptized. They don't know. They need somebody to tell them. You have to be baptized. You have to join the church. You have to do this. They don't know. Now, let's look at another thing that comes along. All of this comes together. The sequence is just right. In verses 13 and 14, it's the next thing you see happening. There's adoration. Neither people ever received it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the thousands heard the gospel being preached, 3,000 of them received the word glad.
Amen.
Look at verse 11, or rather in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And I'm bringing that out because that's just showing that in this context, the Savior coming into the world, the Savior coming into a person's heart, glory is going to be given to God. Amen. I'm just going to say this real quick. When you get saved, you want to glory to God. We saw the dark steps say, first thing out is mine. It's more than what you have to do. Oh, there's just something I can do for you. Here's why I have a bit of a problem with people that don't think baptism is important. Nobody had to get me a full Nelson to get me to the baptistry after I got saved. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't know because they've not been taught, they're confused and so on. But when a person's been taught, when they've been shown, and they're adamant about it, listen, when you get saved, you want to give glory to God.
Amen.
If a lot of people out there, they can come into a church like this, you're in a church, many of them, thank God. But if there are a lot of people out there who've been saved and they're confused, when we get saved, we get a new nature. And our nature wants to give glory to God.
Amen.
But if a person is saved and that nature within them is wanting to give glory to God, but they don't know how, or they're misdirected, they're going to be confused and frustrated. I'll tell you what I found out. When you find people like that, I don't care if they've been around for 15 years, and all of a sudden now they're being presented with the Word of God and somebody's trying to teach them and help them and so on. They eat it up.
Amen.
They eat it up.
Amen.
They want to give glory to God. Some of them are in places where they houses giving glory to God. All these people dressed up in dark Vader suits and having laser sort of bodies. How's that giving glory to God? How's this giving glory to God? Having people up there dancing across the stage on Sunday morning with no more clothes on and we keep a Mississippi mosquito bar. How's that giving glory to God? Amen. That's like a bunch of cross dressers up there trying to praise God. How's that giving glory to God? Amen. They're confused. They want to give glory to God. Then the first chance they get, they'll go for it like a bead under, bare foot, they'll go for it. So they gave adoration, and then glory is given to God, and goodwill is promised. And on their peace and goodwill toward them. And then the action, this is the last thing, I want you to see the action. Here's what they did, verse 15 and 16. These shepherds, look at the trip they made. Verse 15 and 16, I'll just go by this. When people get saved, they want to get closer to Jesus.
Amen.
Here it is, right? So, verse 15 and 16, these shepherds, when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us not go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They made a trip. This is the action. Last two things you see these shepherds doing is getting closer to the Lord and giving a testimony. Right here in verse 17 and 18. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the same. Amen. When they got it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, the best way to get people's attention for the Lord is to tell them about the Lord. Amen. And we all need this year to be doing that more and more personally than ever. Just whatever we can, sometimes we just need to do something.
Jesus said, out of the pot of water, here's the new life. Got a church here, we need to get a ton of church. Saturday, I didn't get a chance to talk to him as much as I thought. 1 o'clock in the morning. So I'm so good. I'm going to get a new church here. Where they're praying, it's a good atmosphere. Holy Spirit of the world. You know, and we can bring in a lot of people God to say that they don't know. First thing they do is try to get somebody else in church. They just get saved, they don't know what to say to them, I can say that. Then they will come from you. Come to church with me. And some people are just so. So love is so catching. There's a person who lost four years in law school, and they go to the prison and they tell them about how much he's living on the floor. They're all excited about it. And they say, I wish you'd come to my church. He drives home and can't think of anything else. He feels like he can't think of anything else like a jam. But he said, now I'm here to see you. And so, goes. It's had tens of thousands.